And I thought about that and I prayed about it and said, yeah, I can do that. You want me to do that? And so I'm going to talk about, as you see up there on the screen, I'm going to talk about ultimately God's plan in our lives. But for the past 3 weeks, I can tell you that the devil has been nonstop preventing me from concentrating and focusing on anything. So any of you that think the devil is not alive and well, I'm here to tell you that that's not right. The other thing that happened this morning, I shared with Steve, I guess, that I wanted to talk about God's plan in our lives, and I had a song that I asked him to sing, and we're going to sing that here in a little bit. It's a new song, but it's a song that was meaningful to me when I had an event that was uninvited and unwanted, and it was a meaningful song to me, so I thank Steve for that. I walked into Sunday school downstairs this morning, and Cleve had been asked if he would leave. Cleve's where Cleve is. He's still here? Oh, okay, thank you. Cleve had been asked to lead the Sunday school discussion. Well, what do you suppose the odds are of Cleve leading a discussion that's a segue to what I want to talk about? Several of the verses that he was mentioning, I'm going to mention. It was a great session. I'm sorry that the rest of you missed it, but what's the odds of that happening? We have a great God. And then I'm sitting here listening to what the worship team has brought to us this morning. I thought, wow, those songs really fit with the message. So what's the odds of all of that? We have a great God. Don't ever forget that. I think that each one of us that's here today has had events in their lives that are unwanted, uninvited, and create great stress. We've got disease, we've got accidents, health issues. Kids and grandkids go off the deep end. We've got injuries, we've got deaths of those close to us. They're not wanted. They're not wanted events. They create stress, angst, anxiety in our lives. We didn't ask for them, but we have to deal with them. Anybody got any of those in their lives? I do. You know, and the most recent event in my life was Gene's lymphoma. Oh my gosh, we got cancer, and I recognize that many of you have gone through that, and bless you for that. But I asked the typical questions. Why us? Why me? What do you want me to do? And how do we respond? And so it was during that time period when I returned to God again, and said, "Okay, God, what do you want me? How do you want me to respond?" It's just another opportunity to come back to God. When we have these things happen to us, okay, God, I don't know what to do. I'm going to take the me, my, and I idols and all the other idols in my life. I'm going to put them at your feet. Take them. I don't want them. I can't deal with them. Take them. So, God has me right where he wants me. Jesus told us in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, he said, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a great invitation. Jesus wants us to come to him and give him our troubles. Any of you tired of running the rat race, the daily rat race? Any of you get tired of that? Jesus offers us rest. Anybody need rest? What a great invitation. The problem with me is that after I go through that exercise, a week later, a day later, a month later, I'm feeling better. I'm over the hump. I'm getting better. Okay, God, I'm ready to take them back. I want to take my idols back. All the me, my, and I stuff. I want to control stuff. You know, and so I get into that problem. As Jean and I have encountered cancer, we've been doing a lot of thinking about this idea of God's plan in our lives and God speaking to us. Thank you, Cleve, for what you offered this morning. How does he want us to respond? Today, I want to share those thoughts with you. I hope that they're not my, they're my thoughts, but I hope that God put them there. So I just hope it's God's words that come out of my mouth. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the day that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for all the things you've given, for the blessings in our lives. I thank you for each person that's here today that's come to worship you. Thank you that you care for each one of us, that you protect us, and that you love us. And also, Lord, for the freedom that we have in this country to worship you. Not everybody has that kind of freedom. Father, I pray this morning that the words I speak today would be your words. I pray that as I speak today, you would speak individually to each one that's here. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So I want to talk about this idea of God's plan in our lives. Sometimes, oftentimes, my mouth and my brain don't coordinate real well. And if I get to talking about something, my brain might be running away from it, and I might throw you off the wagon. So I hope that if that happens, I hope you'll return to the wagon and think about, what's he talking about? He's talking about God's plan in our lives. So keep that in mind, because that's really what I'm going to talk about is God's plan in our lives. God made us with a purpose. I think everybody is aware of that. He made us with a purpose. We're supposed to do something. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, the first part of verse 4, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world? I don't know about you, but I wasn't even born yet. That's incredible. He thought about us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And John 6:44 says, no one can come to me, Jesus speaking, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Okay, so God called us before the foundation of the world, and we can't come unless he calls us. So he called us. So that all happened a long time ago that we were called. And I think that's the beginning of this notion of God's plan in our lives. God has a plan for us. In Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. You think God had a plan for Abram? Think about what God was asking Abram to do. When initially Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and at some point his father took the family and moved them to Haran. It's 1,100 miles from Ur of the Chaldees to the Promised Land. How many of you would want to go on an 1,100-mile donkey ride with your family because God told you to do that? I think that's incredible. And the more incredible part was, what questions did Abram ask? The Bible doesn't say any. Genesis 12:4 says, so Abram went as the Lord told him. No questions, no arguments, no nothing. Just goes. 1,100 miles on a donkey with his family. So God had a plan for Abram. I need to watch the clock. I don't want to go too long. God had a plan for Abram. He got up and left. No questions. He trusted God. And later then in Hebrews chapter 11, it said, God, Abram was blessed because he trusted God and he listened to God and followed God's advice and words for him. So that's one story. I mean, there's a lot more. There's the story of Joseph and how he ended up in Egypt. There's the story of Noah, how God came to him and built him an ark. But the next one I want to talk about is Moses and his trip out of Egypt. God came to Moses. Moses was minding his own business, herding sheep up in Midian. And I don't know exactly how far Midian is from Egypt, but from the Goshen where the Israelites were, but it's several hundred miles. And God says, came to him through the bush, the burning bush, and said, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And what did Moses say? He didn't do what Abraham did and say, yeah, okay, I'm your man. I'm going to go. He said, well, I don't think I can do that. Well, we know who won that argument. And Moses went to Egypt to lead the Israelites out. And then God, during that journey, did miracle after miracle after miracle for the Israelites to show them that he was God and so that they would worship him and not worship idols. We know about the Red Sea. We know about the Passover. We know about the Israelites grumbling about we're hungry, and so God gave them manna. Let me back up. One of the things I think is remarkable is the Red Sea experience. The Israelites are crying, why did you bring us out here to kill us? The Egyptians are coming, and so God parts the Red Sea. They walk through the sea, and Miriam's singing songs and shaking the tambourine. Wow, we got through there. Thank you, God. And it didn't take long for the Israelites to forget all that and say, oh, gosh, I'm start grumbling and I'm hungry, rather than trusting God that he would provide. And then we got the story about the quail. We're tired of manna. We want some meat. And on and on. And and then at the end, God finally got tired of their whining. And what did he say? Psalm 95 says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as at Meribah, which was during their journey in the wilderness, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to proof, though they had seen my work over and over again. Though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. The reward for the Israelites for trusting God was to go to the promised land. They didn't trust God. They disobeyed God, and God finally got tired of it. And none of them got to go to the promised land when they were alive, except for Joshua and Caleb. It was all the second generation people that got to enter. They were disobedient. So they didn't get the reward. In Judges, some more stories, Judges chapter 6, God calls on Gideon. I don't know if you guys know the story of Gideon, but he tested God a little bit. God came and said, I want you to take the Midianites conquer the Midianites, take your army and beat them up. And Gideon said, well, how do I know this is really you, God? And so he tested God 3 or 4 times. And through that process, God whittled the Israeli army down to 300 guys, and they went and kicked the Midianites out of wherever they were. And you suppose there's a plan? God had a plan and all that? And we can go on, but I in order to through the rest of this, and you guys can get home for lunch. I'm going to move forward. So there's lots of stories in the Old Testament about God's plan. God has a plan for us. In the New Testament, again, we see that God has a plan for us. I've already mentioned the two verses in Ephesians and John about God calling us before the foundation of the world. So we're going to take off on that. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, it says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and which God has called him." So we see that God's assigned us a life. He has a purpose for us. And he's called us. Romans 8:28, everybody's familiar with that one. "And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So he's calling us with a purpose. It's not just random, do what you want. He has a purpose for us. Ephesians 1:4, the second half of Ephesians 1:4, the first part, "even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be," then this is the second part, "we should be holy and blameless before him in love." So there's another qualifier about what we're supposed to do, how we're called, what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be holy and blameless. Similarly, 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "we're called to a holy calling because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us before the ages began." So we have a holy calling. And all of that stuff is decided before the foundation of the world. God had a plan for us way a long time ago. And then there's several verses, John 15, verse 16, Galatians 1, 15 and 16, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, all speak about sharing the gospel, making fruit, and making disciples for the kingdom of God. So that's part of our job. And we know what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19 and 20. He said similar things. "They go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things I've commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always to the end of the age." So again, we have a job to do. And then in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works," created for good works, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So all these things, we're called, we're created for a purpose, we're created to do good works, we're created to make fruit. So we got a job, God's got a plan for our lives. So we need to pay attention to that when we get into these events that happen in our lives, when we say, "oh my goodness, what am I going to do now?" God has a plan for us, and we need to be obedient and do what the things that he wants us to do, and those are the things he wants us to do. And those were things that the Israelites failed to do, and because of that, they failed to enter his rest. So we need to pay attention to God's plan for us in our lives. When these unplanned events happen, we seldom, probably never, maybe we understand them later, but we seldom understand why they occur as they do, when they do. And so because of that, we don't understand this stuff. We're kind of caught swimming in the "why me, why now, what do I do now, what do you want me to do?" soup. We're swimming there. What do I do? Wandering around. This unplanned event been thrown into your life. The Israelites grumbled, made a golden calf, made God mad. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we don't understand the event, likely, but it sends us to prayer, I hope. I hope it sends us to prayer. I love what James says in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. "If any of you lacks wisdom," why is this going on, God? "Any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven by and tossed by the wind." So there's some guidance for prayer. If we're going to pray and we're going to ask God for something, we need to believe his answer. First Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Well, if you keep praying and you keep praying and keep praying, maybe you're going to hit on what you really need to ask God for. And if you don't, then the Spirit's going to do it for you. But we need to be praying. Another piece in the prayer issue is, it comes out of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Not mine. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So we ask for things to be done on earth as they are in heaven. We ask God, your kingdom come. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my works abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. So, and I get a little confused about some of this part. He says, ask whatever you want, and it'll be given to you. And then there's several verses that say that fairly similar. Matthew 7:7, Mark 11:21, John 14:13-14. Ask for anything in Jesus' name, and it will be given. But sometimes when we're in the middle of these events and we're praying continuously for solutions to these things that happen to us, it doesn't seem like God answers our prayer. It just doesn't seem like God. Or if he does, he doesn't answer it the way we're asked. He doesn't ask it the way we want it done. And I've thought a lot about that. And where I've ended up, and I hope you don't shoot me for this, but is I go to Jesus in Gethsemane. Do you remember what he prayed in Gethsemane before he was arrested? In Matthew 26, verses 39, the second part of verse 39 and the second part of verse 42, Jesus prayed. And what did he pray? He said, my Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. How many times have we prayed that? I can't deal with this. Take this cup from me. That's Jesus praying in the garden. First part of that. I'm in a tough place. If it's possible, don't make me go through this. Did God hear his prayer? I think so. Did Jesus get what he prayed for? Not directly. Jesus prayed, take this cup from me. God put him on the cross. God had a different idea, a different plan. And so we need to keep that in mind when we're praying. We don't know what God's going to do, but if we've done his will and we're following him, and we abide in him, we know that the result will be way more grand and glorious than anything we can imagine. And that's why we need to stay tied in with God. He's there for us. So what's the point of all that? The point to me is pray without ceasing, all that, those things. This is the confidence. This is 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know he hears us in whatever we ask. So we need to pray. That's an important part of this thing, this God's plan in our life thing. Earlier I quoted Jesus from Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus is asking us to come to him, to rely on him, to be in him, and then there'll be a reward for that on the other side or somewhere. The Israel's disobedience in the wilderness, God said, they shall never enter my rest. So that's the result of disobedience. What's the reward for us if we're obedient to God and we do His will? We're going to go to Hebrews for that answer to that question. And if anybody want to, we're going to read a little bit in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews, because I think this is just phenomenal language that comes from the writer of Hebrews. Actually, we're going to start in verse 4 and read verse 1 to start. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands as a result of Jesus' work, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So we have the promise of entering God's rest if we're not disobedient. Is that a great offer? That's a great offer. And then I want to read verses 11 through the end of that chapter, because that kind of brings that together. This notion of God has a plan for us. We need to pray and work with God and be obedient, and then we get the reward. Starting in verse 11 of chapter 4. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, the joints of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Well, in our time of need, when's our time of need? Well, in reality, that's every second of every day, but it really becomes a focus during those times when events that we don't want are affecting our lives. And if we're obedient to God and do what He wants us to do, as we've spoken about here, the reward is entering His rest. And we all know that what Revelation says in 21 verse 4, the time of no more. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So I think that's the reward for us at some point, if we're obedient. So, that's my message. God has a plan for us. We need to pay attention to that plan, particularly in times of these events that affect our lives, where we want to yell at God. We want to tell God, I know you're not showing up the way you're supposed to. I'm out of here. I'm done with you. I mean, those are the times when we need to come back to God and grab on and do as Jesus said, give Him our troubles. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for being here. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. Your word is just absolutely wonderful, Lord. I did this morning during Bible study, and now it your word paints this extremely complex picture, but it all comes together in Jesus. And so thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what He's done for us. As we go forward today, I pray that the things that we do would glorify you. I pray these things in His holy and precious name. Amen.